Church. How we doing, everybody? Oh, dear. All right. Well, that's okay. We'll get there. That's all right. Hey, I know that the transition this morning was not as smooth as normal, but I have a good reason for it. I want to share with you that today's Baptism Sunday, and after first service today, 32 people chose to follow the Lord in baptism this morning. We have more people who are signed up to be baptized in and after this service today. And even right now, if you showed up today and did not plan on being baptized, but you decide in the next few minutes that you want to be baptized, we have everything you need. We've got clothes. We've got somebody who will watch your stuff. We've got professional photographers on the grounds. We're going to take care of you. So if you decide today to follow the Lord in baptism, then you can do so. Next, I want to let you know right now, just a cool thing happening in our church. Our membership class is going on, and we have 47 people in our membership class today. So yeah, God is good. Grateful for that. If you have yet to join the church, but you're interested in that, want to find out more about it, head over to hnw.org/membership. And our next membership class will be on Sunday, September the 18th. All right, well, as you're here this morning, I want to invite you to take out your Bible, head over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16 is where we'll be today. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. Now, as you're headed over that direction, I want to give a brief introduction to the Bible for those of you who may be new to the Bible. So the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and tells us about how they're waiting for a Messiah. That's a fancy way of saying a rescuer, a redeemer. The Jewish people were always being attacked, under slavery, all sorts of things, and so they believed the Messiah would be a military ruler who would rescue them and draw them into a new form of kingdom or empire. But then we get to the second part of the Bible, the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we find out who the Messiah is. It's Jesus, but Jesus is not a military leader or ruler. Instead, he comes proclaiming a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom of the heart that's ruled by the Spirit of God. In fact, Jesus is not just a prophet or a teacher, but the New Testament tells us that he is, in fact, God in the flesh. Now, that is bananas to think, but that is what the Bible tells us. He's born of a virgin. He lives a perfect, sinless life. And then after that sinless human life, he's crucified. Now, Christians believe that that isn't just some form of execution by the Roman government, but instead that Jesus was crucified as a penalty for sin. In other words, you and I deserve death for our sin, but Jesus, because he loves us, willingly stood in that place to receive the penalty for sin. And so instead of us being crucified, Jesus was crucified. And then Christians believe that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. That's what the Bible tells us. It wasn't a metaphor, but his literal body began to grow warm again. His heart began to beat again. His lungs began to fill with air again. And as that happened, as Jesus got up and walked out of the tomb, the people who had followed him said, this really is the Messiah because he's conquered death. But his kingdom is not one of governmental might, but his kingdom is one of spiritual power ruled by the Spirit of God. So they began to tell everyone this good news, or gospel is the word that we use. They would tell everyone, Jesus is the Messiah. You can have forgiveness of sin. You can have eternal life, and you can have the promise of God's Spirit dwelling within you as you go through and you live. In this room, those of us who've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are the spiritual inheritors of that gospel, that kingdom, that truth. And we stand today continuing to preach that message and invite people here today to join us. That might be you. You might be here today and you can join us in that message and be part of the kingdom of God. Now, I want to let you know that the book of Acts, which we'll be reading from today, is a record of the earliest acts of the apostles. So those who went preaching Jesus had all kinds of adventures and interesting things that happened, miracles that took place, and that's recorded in this book. And we're going to read today from Acts 16 about some of the apostles who went and preached and things went a little sideways for them. So as we look in Acts chapter 16, you'll see how God continues to work and worked even then. So I'm going to pray over us and then we're going to begin reading in Acts chapter 16 starting in verse 16. So let me pray over us. Father, we hand this day over to you. We hand this message to you. And so Lord, right now, we just say thanks. Thanks for all that you've done. Thanks for all that you've given. And Lord, we pray that as I speak, God, that today you would move in a mighty way, that people would be drawn to you, people would say yes to you. God, that people would be ready to put their yes before you today, that they would say, whatever the Lord wants, I'm going to give it to him. And so, Father, I pray that through the miracle of preaching, you would say to everyone in this room what they need to hear, even if it's not exactly what I say, that your spirit would speak to them. God, I pray this and I ask it in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation are servants of the Most High God." She did this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. Turning to the spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out right away. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. This is the word of the Lord. I want to talk today about midnight of the soul. Saint John of the Cross, that ancient saint, spoke of times of spiritual dryness and used the phrase the dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul, according to St. John, was that moment in the spiritual life when you would pray, but it would feel as if your prayers were not heard, that they were bouncing off the ceiling, so to speak. I've never read anyone else referring to midnight of the soul, but it made sense to me because I think that there's a time when we go through a season of spiritual darkness that has nothing to do with our prayers being heard, but it's the sense that we are experiencing deep suffering. Our series right now is entitled By a Thread, and we've been talking about those of us who feel as if we're barely hanging on, and I've been encouraging us, instead of focusing on our hanging on, to focus on the God who holds us. And today I want to talk about those of us in our midst who are experiencing deep suffering. Maybe you're walking through a divorce, or you're still walking through the trauma of past abuse, maybe even current abuse. Maybe in your life, you got a diagnosis and a prognosis that is not positive. And through all of these things, you're trying to find your spiritual footing. And it's not that you don't believe in God, but as you suffer, as you go through this emotional trauma, this physical, real pain, you start to wonder, how is it that I can even connect with God? That's what today we're going to talk about. Now, it may feel like a little bit of an odd sermon for Baptism Sunday. You may think, well, man, Steve, shouldn't we have something a little more positive? But today what I want you to understand is that there are some of us in this room who are in spiritual midnight, Midnight of the Soul, and my hope is that as I preach today from God's Word, that God's Word would comfort you, encourage you, and bring you to a place where you can see that God will lift you out of that Midnight of the Soul. And my prayer is that here on Baptism Sunday, that there would be some who would hear the Word of the Lord and would choose even today to follow Jesus in baptism. So I want to speak about Midnight of the Soul, and my hope is that it will encourage you and comfort you in this moment. So what is Midnight of the Soul? I think that this passage tells us that Midnight of the Soul, first, is a place where we can meet with God. A place where we can meet with God. That may seem like an odd thing to say. Let me explain what I mean. If you look at verse 25, you'll notice that at midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns while they're in the prison. Let's give a little background into the story. So Paul and Silas are doing what God has told them. They're preaching, sharing the good news of Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he has paid the penalty for sin, that he is resurrected from the dead, and that you too can have forgiveness of sin, and that you too can have the promise of eternal life, to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus, to live the kingdom of God here and now. And as Paul is going and preaching this message, they come across a slave girl. We don't know how old. Estimates are probably somewhere around 8 to 10 years old, and she had been demon-possessed. That's what it means when it says that she's filled with the Spirit. She's demon-possessed, and she's following them around, and she's proclaiming a message. Now, our English translations say things like, these men are proclaiming a way of salvation, and they are servants of the Most High God. Now, to us, that means Yahweh. But to the people who heard in those days, the demon would never want to say, these people are going to point you to Jesus, would he? So the demon was trying to deceive those around the little girl. So the message might better be understood to our English ears to say, these men are proclaiming a way of salvation that belongs to the gods at the top of the Parthenon, or the pantheon of Roman gods. That's what that phrase, Most High God, it would be in their minds like a Zeus at the top of the pagan god food chain. Paul, you read, is annoyed, and he's annoyed because his message about the good news of Jesus is being confused by this slave girl who's filled with a demon and is making it sound like they are preaching a pagan message, and so he turns and in the name of Jesus casts out the demon. How powerful is the name of Jesus to break addiction, to cast out demons just at his name. But the men who own the slave girl aren't too happy. They have them arrested, thrown before the authorities. They say they're teaching things that are outside of our customs. They beat them publicly so badly that the crowd joins in to beat them up, and then they throw them into jail. And did you notice they didn't just put them into jail, they put them into the inner cells where you put the hardened criminals, and then they bind them with stocks. So these men now, in my mind, if I was them, I'd be thinking, God, I did what you asked me to do. How would this happen? Anybody ever felt like that? God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I didn't break any rules. I didn't do anything that you didn't ask me to do. Why isn't my life turning out the way that it should have turned out? Why am I experiencing this pain in my life? Why is it that this diagnosis came my way? Or why is it that my marriage is falling apart? I didn't do anything to you, God. I know that a lot of us have felt that, and in that moment, here's the thing that blows me away. And when these men should have a midnight of the soul moment, at literal midnight, we find them praying and singing. Did you know that worshiping the Lord in your darkest moments can break through walls of oppression? Did you know that? I don't know what you're up against. But I would tell you that in your darkest moments, you can sing and pray your way through a spiritual funk. I've seen it happen time and time again. This past Thursday, Joy and I went to go visit a couple in our church. They've been members of our life group, and the husband has been diagnosed with cancer, and to be very honest with you, the prognosis is grim. And so we sat there to visit with them. But he did not just want to visit. He wanted to talk about Scripture. He wanted to pray. And after maybe 20, 30 minutes that I'd been at his house, he said, Pastor Steve, could we take communion? And I want to tell you something. I love to take the Lord's Supper, to take communion together with the church family. But there is something different when you're looking into the eyes of a man who knows the only thing I have left to hold on to is Jesus Christ. And when they take that tiny little cracker and that plastic cup and you say, the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of our Lord spilled for you. When you say that in those moments, you feel breakthrough happening. What I want you to hear is that God has designed us to be worshipers, and you might be in a valley, but you can meet him in worship. Some of us have secret struggles we couldn't share with anyone, pain that we're experiencing that could never go public. You couldn't post it on social media, but you can cry out to the Father. You couldn't post it, but you could put it at his feet, and as you do, you will experience a sweet fellowship. One of the things that I want you to hear is that if you are in a moment of midnight in your soul, that you would be surprised to discover, perhaps, that you can experience the sweetest moments of worship you've ever known. When we are chained and wounded, it's then, at our most helpless, that fellowship with God is the best. If I could be so bold, sometimes God allows us to be sidelined so that we'll see him again. You see, the goal of the faith is to give us the presence of God. And sometimes the Lord will allow us to descend into the midnight of the soul so that we'll stop and we'll find him. Back over Christmas, Joy kind of started dropping hints. Hey, you need to clean out your closet. You know, you have anybody like that in your life? Like, you know, you might be a slob. It's just something I've been noticing. And so Joy was like, it's kind of getting bad in there. I thought that was funnier whenever I shared it. Sorry about that. But so Joy's like, ready to, you know, you might need to get in there, do something. So I was like, okay. So I start cleaning out the closet. Have you ever had the experience when you're cleaning out the closet? You're cleaning out, you know, whatever, and you find stuff that you forgot that you owned? Have you ever had that experience? Wow. I bought this. I remember it. It's so great. I forgot that I had it. It was buried back here in the back of the closet. Something about cleaning stuff out, you can find treasure again, right? Same thing with the Lord. Suffering is a moment when God gives us clarity of heart, clarity of mind, and clarity of soul. When you're staring death in the face, when you're looking down the barrel of a divorce, when you're enduring abuse, it's in those moments that all that extraneous stuff starts to really become what it is, extraneous, so that you can see the most important thing you need is the presence of God in your life, that Jesus is the treasure you need. The faith, Christianity, is not just so that you can have joy, although you will have joy. Christianity is not just so that you can have forgiveness, although you will have forgiveness. Christianity is so that you might have the very presence of God. Some of us right now are suffering not so that God can punish us, but so that God can clean out our hearts so we will turn and remember him. I know that this may sound twisted to you, but there are so many people in our church that they would say some variation of this to me. You know, Steve, I wouldn't go back to X, whatever X was. But man, the moments I had with the Lord during that season were so sweet. Isn't it crazy to think that in your darkest days, you can feel God's presence even closer? Midnight of the soul is a moment to draw close to God. And if you're suffering today, I want to encourage you to do that. And if you're not suffering today, I want to let you know you can draw close to him now. But if that day of suffering visits you, it'll be even sweeter still. So, midnight of the soul is when you can draw close to God. Second, midnight of the soul is when others can see God in you. Midnight of the soul is when others can see God in you. Back to verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners, did you hear this? See this? Were listening to them. You know, and they're literally a captive audience, right? So you might be thinking, well, I mean, they didn't have any choice. But Paul and Silas are in the inner cell of the prison. And for whatever reason, them singing and praying at midnight was unique, so unique that it captivated the attention of the men who were around. And they were listening closely. Not only that, but then in that next moment, the earthquake comes, the prison doors are flung open wide, the chains are loosed, and all of these men should have run out, and they didn't. Why didn't they run out? We don't really have explanation for it, other than the fact that Paul and Silas didn't move, and that Holy Spirit gravitas that seemed to surround them seemed to be so strong that the other prisoners chose not to escape as well. And they said, if they're staying, we're staying. And so they stayed put. And so the jailer comes running in. The Bible says he's ready to kill himself. He's ready to kill himself because he assumes if all of the prisoners have escaped, he's not just going to be beaten publicly, he's going to be executed publicly. And so he draws his sword, he's ready to kill himself, and somehow Paul knows that he's about to do this, and so he cries out and he says, wait, we're all still here. And in that moment, the jailer intuits, these men are not like normal men. We don't know exactly what the jailer knew. Did he know about the little girl who was saying that they had a message of salvation? Had he just been listening in to them singing and praying, maybe some combination? We don't know. But we do know that after that happens, he runs in, gets on his knees in front of these men, and he says, what must I do to be saved? The jailer and the other prisoners saw in Paul and in Silas God in the midst of suffering. And this is the thing that I want to tell you. The Bible tells us that you can have power in the midst of suffering if you trust Jesus at your darkest moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions. This isn't the sort of boasting in afflictions where you walked uphill both ways in snow to school. This is whenever it felt like the bottom had fallen out of my life, Jesus was with me, the second half of that verse, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Friedrich Nietzsche may have famously said, that which does not kill us makes us stronger, but it's Jesus that gives strength and endurance in the face of affliction, not philosophy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. In Jesus, you can experience a comfort that is supernatural, that no one else knows about, that no one else can understand, that no one else could experience. Here's what I want you to hear. When you trust in Jesus, he can turn your suffering not into something that goes away, but he can turn your suffering into something that you can do well. Did you know that there is a good way to suffer and a bad way to suffer? You see, as I've already said, and we've said many times through this series, the day of suffering will come to everyone. The Bible is clear that it rains on the just and the unjust. We live in a broken, fallen world. Pain will come to your house. It will happen. But if you have Jesus, you have the presence of God, and you can suffer in a way that others cannot experience because Jesus can bring you a peace and a joy. Why does that happen? Because somehow in suffering, we can know Jesus deeper. We can know Jesus sweeter. Here's what I mean. If I know, for instance, that I'm facing death, it doesn't mean that I might not be discouraged or frustrated about that, but I know that I have the promise of a resurrection, and so I can suffer differently. If I know that I've gone through a marriage that's falling apart, that doesn't mean that I don't mourn that, but it does mean that I know that my God will not abandon me, no matter how dark the valley of the shadow of death may be, that my God walks with me through all of these things. You can suffer well if you have Jesus. Listen to this incredible verse from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Paul says, my goal is to understand how Jesus suffered from me. And this may be crazy to you, but I want you to hear this. When you're facing disease, when you're facing whatever suffering you're going through, you can use it. You can reorient it in your mind to say, my God willingly endured suffering on my behalf. And I can understand Jesus, his heart for me, more deeply because of my own human suffering. You have a God who suffered on your behalf. He became flesh in the person of Jesus. The book of Hebrews tells us that he experienced that which we experienced, and he went willingly to the cross to die and experience excruciating pain because his love for us was that deep. And as we understand our own suffering, we begin to understand the heart of God for others. God would endure suffering for us. And why do we suffer well? Why does it matter that we suffer well? So that the people around us who do not know Jesus can say they have something different. We suffer well so that those in our church family, those in our lives who do know Jesus, would be able to say, that's how I want to suffer when my day comes. One of the men in our church right now is in the hospital, been there for a couple of weeks. I was talking to him on the phone, and he said to me, hey, Steve, I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with 3 different nurses since I've been in here. And I just want you to think about that. He's having surgery, life-threatening surgery, by the way. His life is on the line, and he's thinking, who can I tell about the hope I have in Jesus Christ while I'm here? He may be suffering, but he's suffering differently. You see, whenever you suffer and you have Jesus, you basically put on a sandwich board sign where you're walking around saying, watch me suffer well so that you can understand the power of my Savior. That's how strong and that's how powerful our God is. When we suffer, the question on our heart and mind ought to be, through my suffering, am I pointing others to Jesus? Am I looking more like Jesus? Because believe it or not, there will be people who will come to you because they see how you suffer well, and they will essentially ask the same question the Philippian jailer asked. What must I do to be saved? Now, this midnight of the soul is a place where you can have sweet fellowship with Jesus. And this midnight of the soul certainly is a place where others can see God in you. But here's the thing I wanted to get to today. This midnight of the soul could be your moment of transformation. Today, I believe that there are some people in this room who have heard this story and they know that today they need to say yes to Jesus. They need to proclaim him, they need to surrender to him, and they need to ask the question the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And I love the fact that the man asks the question, what do I need to do? And I love the fact that Paul's answer is so simple. Believe in Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your entire household. Now, I want to talk about that for just a moment. Whenever Paul says you and your entire household, there's a couple of things at play. Number one, ancient Roman culture, if the dad comes to faith, then the whole family is going to follow because they had to. But let's go into our modern culture. Second thing I want to tell you, it's important, dads, I want you to hear me, that your faith be real. This is statistically driven, data-driven. Did you know that studies have shown that if the fathers in a house have a vibrant faith and pursue a vibrant faith, a greater than 90% chance that their kids will also possess faith in Jesus Christ. But if the father does not possess a vibrant faith and the mom does, the chances of their children following Jesus with a vibrant faith cut in half. Dads, your faith is massive in your house. The way that you live out your faith is being watched incredibly closely by your kids. And this is the thing that blew me away, is that the man comes and says, what do I need to do? And they put it so simple. You've got to believe in Jesus. He doesn't say you got to go offer a sacrifice. He doesn't say you got to give a lot of money. He doesn't say you have to join another religion. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus. Here's what I want you to hear today. It's the same message right now. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So whenever we say believe, what do we mean? Number one, believe that Jesus is not just a teacher, not just a prophet, but believe that Jesus is indeed God in flesh. That Jesus Christ is God who became human so that we could see how we ought to live. That's the first thing you believe. Second, you believe that Jesus is God's Son crucified for our sin. So what does that mean? A lot of people think, oh yeah, there was a real person, Jesus, and Jesus was actually executed by the Roman government, but Jesus' death was just a historical fact that has nothing to do with anyone today. Christians believe something different, and the Scripture teaches something different. This is what the Scripture teaches, that when Jesus died, his death was a sacrifice that paid the penalty for anyone's sin who would believe in Jesus. In other words, instead of you having to answer to God for your sin, Jesus did it for you. He died so that you wouldn't have to, because he loves you that much. Third thing you believe, the resurrection. You believe that Jesus came back from the dead. Not a metaphor, not he lives in our hearts today kind of stuff, although he does. But literally, his body got up out of the grave and walked out, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. That Jesus is incarnate even now awaiting his return. That Jesus, born of a virgin, incarnate, crucified for our sin, and number three, resurrected. Why? Because that resurrection tells us that those of us who place our faith in Jesus, we too will one day be resurrected and have eternity with him. Fourth thing you believe in. This is maybe the best one. The fourth one is that you, today, from now until you die, and you go spend eternity with Jesus, you have the Spirit of the living God in you. If you read this Bible, you'll say, I could never do those things. I could never forgive. I could never live that life of purity. But if you live by the Spirit of God, you can. And you get the power to follow Jesus all the rest of your days. All the rest of your days. Jesus incarnate in flesh, Jesus crucified for your sin, Jesus resurrected for your eternal life, and Jesus imparting his Spirit for you so you have the power to live. That's what you believe. What must you do to be saved? Believe in Jesus Christ. So, today, if you want to say that you're ready to be saved, right now, believe in Jesus. Believe those things, and if you believe them, great news, you will be saved. Now, did you notice that once this man was saved, he was immediately baptized? Immediately. Now, I want to talk about baptism for just a minute because today is Baptism Sunday. But I want to talk about the fact that this man chose in that moment to be baptized. Now, I want you to think about this. He's at work, right? And he's like, well, we're done with this right now. And he goes and he takes these guys, he escorts them out, and he says, I want to be baptized right now. So let's talk about how, if you're in this room and you've placed your faith in Jesus, you may be going through your own personal midnight of the soul. Right now, you can say yes to the Lord and you can experience salvation and you can choose to be baptized today. So I want to talk about baptism for just a moment. Number one, baptism does not save you. Okay? Some of us have been taught that baptism saves us. It does not. How do we know? Paul just told us, didn't he? What must I do to be saved? Believe in Jesus, period. That's it. So baptism doesn't save us, but baptism does tell everyone that we're following Jesus. In fact, we sometimes talk about baptism as a wedding ring. So I wear a wedding ring. Me wearing this ring does not make me married, right? If I'm working in the garage and I take off my ring, I'm still married, right? Right? I mean, hopefully? Right? Okay. Yeah, yeah. Like, I don't know. Is he? Yes, I am. Okay. Just in case you're wondering, I'm still married. All right. Whether I have on the ring or not, the ring does not make me married, but the ring tells people he's married. Your baptism does not save you, but it tells people he has been saved. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's baptism. It doesn't save you, but it tells people you've been saved. Second, in the Bible, everyone who comes to faith in Jesus is baptized immediately, as soon as possible. A few examples. The book of Acts, I'm just going to give examples from this book. chapter 2, verse 41. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Can you imagine baptizing 3,000 people? Wow. Acts chapter 8, we read that at the beginning of the service as our call to worship. The Ethiopian eunuch says, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized right now? Acts chapter 9, Paul, the Paul in this story, after he comes to faith, after Ananias has the scales fall from his eyes, man, boom, Paul is baptized immediately. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius the centurion, as soon as he comes to faith, he's baptized by Peter. This chapter, the Philippian jailer, says he's baptized immediately. If we kept going a couple of chapters, Acts chapter 18, Crispus the synagogue ruler, baptized immediately. Here's the reason I bring that up. Sometimes we say to folks, hey, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you should be baptized, and they respond in this way. I need to get my life cleaned up first. Newsflash, your life will never be clean enough to justify baptism. Speaking from experience. You just get baptized anyway because it's a step of obedience, right? If you will not be baptized, why would you ever choose to love your enemies? It's the simplest act of obedience. It's the littlest thing. Get dipped under this water. And as you do that, you say, okay, Jesus, I followed you in this little thing. I will now follow you in things that are much more complex. Next, third, baptism in the Bible is by immersion. So the Greek word for baptism is baptizo. And baptizo literally means to be dipped under water. Now, I want to take just a few minutes. I know that a lot of us in this room came from different faith backgrounds, and please hear me. This is in no way belittling the way that you were raised, okay? I'm just going to talk about what the scripture says. The Bible teaches that baptism happens by immersion, not by sprinkling, not by pouring. Now, you're like, well, Steve, I can't believe you're talking about that. Why would you say that? Did you know that I was baptized into the Catholic Church whenever I was a baby? But there was a day many years later, when I heard the gospel, and after I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, I said, I need to be baptized in response to that, and I was baptized by immersion. So, if you're here today and you say, I feel like I'm supposed to be baptized by immersion, we're in no way saying that your baptism isn't valid. We're just saying this is what the scripture teaches, and if you want to be baptized by immersion today, then we would receive you as you want to follow him in baptism. Fourth, next, baptism in the Bible always follows conversion. In other words, it does not precede conversion. Some of us, like myself, were baptized before we ever heard the gospel or knew the gospel. But in the Bible, the only time that people are ever baptized is after they have heard, understood, and received the gospel. Baptism always follows conversion. So you may be here today and you might say, you know what? I want to get my baptism on the right side of my conversion because that's what the Bible teaches. And if that's you, then we would receive you today to be baptized. Fifth and last, Jesus was baptized in the way that I'm describing, and Jesus commanded us to be baptized. And I don't know about you, but anytime I get a command from Jesus, I try to do it.
So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social and enjoy a great day.